Everyone had a great New Year's week, and hope you guys got some rest on this break. But ultimately, I hope you all are ready for 2024. I hope you guys are ready to see what God has in store for us here at FBC. I mentioned last week all the things God has done here at FBC in 2023, and listen, the thing that I'm most grateful for is all the salvations that he's allowed us to see and all the people that he's allowed us to invest in and disciple. It's just confirmation that God is still moving. The gospel is still just as relevant and he is in the business of still changing lives. When we introduced our 2030 goals last year, I never really thought that we'd see him move so early on, but that's just God. Amen. And that's what he does, and it should never surprise us. And listen, he's not done. Just as we've recited all of last year, he wants us to make disciples, and he wants us to prepare those people that become his disciple to be used by him in the same exact way. And guys, he's gonna do that. He will if we're faithful. We just have to keep our eyes set on him and focus on the means by which he's going to accomplish that, which of course, as we began looking at last week, it's through the church, through each of us together, the people that he's called us to here at First Baptist Church, which is why we introduced this new memory verse for us in 2024. If you were with us last week, we read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 in its entirety. And we said that we're going to work this year to memorize this passage together because it reminds us of how God's going to accomplish his will or his commands through us. It reminds us of what we're called to together as a church and what we're called to be. And of course, we're spending this month exploring this passage together in our sermon series, looking at who these first century believers were. And so before we get started with that this morning, let's begin by just reciting just the first two verses this week. See, Madison, I got you. Just the first two verses, right? She got mad at me last week. I set her up for failure. But remember, we're going to break this up into sections throughout the year so that we can memorize the passage as a whole. And so we're going to start with just the first two verses. If you're ready, the verses, they'll be on the screen. We'll read it together. Remember, be practicing with your families at home, and maybe in the next couple weeks, we'll try to recite it together as a congregation. Fair enough? All right, remember, I'm reading out of the ESV translation. All right, let's get started. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that you have called us to. Lord, thank you for your word, as we're going to look at today, knowing that it came from you. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's your very words in our hands. And so, Lord, I pray that we learn from it today, that it just saturates our hearts. It moves us this morning. It changes us. And, Lord, ultimately, we pray that the gospel is proclaimed and, Lord, that lives are changed through the study of your word this morning. And we just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. All righty, if you'd open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you haven't already, hold your places there. And then also turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as well. They just read those passages for us. We're actually going to be there for most of our time this morning. If you were with us last week, we started this new sermon series called This Is Church. And the whole idea of this series is to examine this passage here in Acts and what it shows us about the very first church after the ascension of Christ in the book of Acts. And the purpose of this series, it's to show us how God uses the church to grow us as believers, to strengthen our walk, to sanctify us and disciple us. And if you remember, part of this series, as we examine our memory verse, it's to also show us what we have here at FBC that models this first century church and how you can get more plugged into these things here in your church. And so last week we presented the first thing in our A, B, C, D, E, because that's pretty creative, right? Discipleship pathway. And the first one was A, which was assembly, right? Look, Ken wasn't even here. You got it, right? You were the loudest one. It was assembly. And so we saw through our passage in Acts and in Hebrews that our presence and our participation in the gathering together, it's necessary for us as believers and for us as a church. We must gather together, which is why these first century believers devoted themselves to it. But as we continue through this passage together, we also see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, which of course is to the study of God's word, to the scriptures. Now, we know based on the context here, these believers, they didn't have copies of the New Testament like we do. None of it had been written, or most of it hadn't been written yet, but they did have the Old Testament. Which, of course, all points to Jesus, and it all points to man's redemption. And they had the apostles who taught them about Jesus and the gospel. And listen, pay attention to the text as we go through it. It says they devoted themselves to those teachings. When they gathered, part of the purpose in gathering, it was to learn the scriptures together. As I mentioned last week, we have to remember that church, it's not something that we do. It's something that we're a part of, that we're called to when we come into salvation, when we receive salvation. It's about the people that God's called us to, and we do some things together, right? We assemble, as we mentioned last week, to encourage and to edify, to worship. But we assemble also to talk about Jesus and his word, or we should. And in fact, our gatherings, it should be rooted in his word, which of course leads to some of the things we talked about in our first sermon. We're not some social club. We're not a movie club that gathers around our love for movies. We're not an exercise group or a pickleball club. Those things are great, but we're not brought together because we're all from the same places, or we grew up with the same interests, or we don't have the same hobbies. None of that stuff is what brings us together. Jesus, he's the one that unites us. He's our common interest, and it's his word where we find that common interest in. And so we gather around it. When we gather, part of that gathering, every gathering, it should be rooted in our devotion to his word. And so why is our devotion to God's word so important? Well, because it's his word that should be our foundation. It's his word that's the one source of absolute truth in this world. And of course, as believers, we understand that this book, It's not just any book, it's living, it's active. Guys, when we devote ourselves to God's word, what we find is that we'll fall more in love with God and his message of salvation. And as a result, we'll find that the scriptures will shape us in who we are because of that. And so to help us examine this idea of Bible study or devotion to the scriptures, I want us to use 2 Timothy to do that this morning, to show its importance in the life of the church, our gathering together, and of course in our own personal lives. And to kind of help guide us through this passage, there's three questions I want you to focus on as we do that. Number one, have you been changed by the gospel? That's the first question. Number two, do you have a desire to know God? And then number three, are the scriptures shaping you? And then when we've examined those three things, I just want to real quickly show you some things here at FBC that we have to help you devote yourself in a greater way to God's word. And so with that, let's jump into this first question. Have you been changed by the gospel? If you turn again to our 2 Timothy passage and just look at verses 14 and 15 with me again, it says, Paul writes to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so just a little context here. Paul's life, it's about to end. He's writing to Timothy here because Paul knew Timothy had to continue the race. And in these first two verses, Paul reveals some things that we really need to pay attention to. First, Paul says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. As according to Paul here, Timothy, he's been learning about the scriptures since his childhood. Both his grandmother and his mother, they had taught it to him since infancy. He says that in the same letter of chapter 1, verse 5. But notice it also says, continue in what you have firmly believed, carrying this idea that he was already convinced of the truth when Paul writes this. It wasn't just taught to him, but he had become convinced that it was true. He had become convinced of the truth of God's word. And now Paul's saying, he's urging Timothy to continue trusting, continue studying this thing that you know is true, God's word. And then he goes on and he says, these scriptures, they're sacred, and they make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. You know, it's kind of a weird statement to make. If Timothy had come into a knowledge and belief of God's word, and if Paul's writing to Timothy in this manner that he is, because if you go through the rest of his letter, he's encouraging him as a pastor and a leader in the church, I think it's safe to assume for us that Timothy has been changed. He's saved. He's been reborn. He's been given new life. We see the evidence of that here. But look at what Paul says. Continue trusting, continue learning. And why does he say that? He says, because the scriptures, which are sacred, they make you wise about salvation. And so why does Timothy need to become wise about salvation if he already has it? Well, because ultimately, guys, it's the gospel. It's the reality about our salvation through the church and through the Spirit of God that grows us. Listen, it's that reality of the gospel that just should leave us in awe. It should humble us and remind us constantly of who we are. I know for me, when I hear the gospel and I read about it, it helps me to fall even more deeply in love with God. Every time I think about the gospel, what Jesus has done for me, the lengths at which he went to save me, guys, it crushes me. Because I know, it doesn't matter what you think about me, I know who I am. It crushes me. It humbles me. And guys, as a result, it shapes me even further. As the gospel, it's not something that we hear once and it's over. It's a message that the entirety of Scripture speaks about and points to, and it's a message meant to impact us for the rest of eternity. We should never get tired of hearing the gospel. We should get excited about it. We should get excited when people ask us questions or when God gives us the opportunity to share it with others. I mean, just look at what this passage says. Again, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Guys, his grandma and his mom, they had obviously been changed and shaped by the gospel because they now have a desire to teach it to their grandson and their son. And they knew the source of the gospel. It was rooted in the reality of Scripture. And again, we're talking about the Old Testament here. If you want to learn and teach the gospel, you have to go to the one source that speaks about its truth, God's word. As it's this one source of absolute truth in our world. It's why over the last several thousand years, not a single person has been able to discredit or disprove any word of it. I mean, think about that. And within it, every piece of it, it speaks about the gospel. And every piece of it, it points to the one that provides us all with salvation, Jesus. It's a book about Jesus. It's not a book about us. It's not a book about anything that we can be. It's about Jesus and what he gives to us and what he's done in giving that to us. It's meant to glorify him. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, it's all meant to make us wise for salvation, and it's all meant to point us to Jesus as our Redeemer. Tells us about a holy God, our decision to rebel as man. It speaks about our fallen nature and the consequences of our decisions. It speaks about the death we brought on and our inability to do anything about that problem. Guys, it speaks about Jesus as our Lord and our Savior who became like us to save us from that outcome. That's what this book is about. It all points to Jesus. And notice these writings. Paul says they're sacred, meaning they're holy, they're righteous. This isn't, again, just some book that sits on a shelf like any other fictional novel that may be on your bookshelf. It's much more than that. And it should define who we are once we've been changed by the gospel. This book, these words. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's in John 14, 15. He told his disciples in Matthew 28, the passage we recited all of 2023, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all I've commanded. Right? Part of our devotion to the word, it's that we want to be defined by it. As we don't obey the scripture to gain Jesus' love. We obey it because we realize that we're first loved by him and we've been changed because of his sacrifice and through his power. And guys, we ultimately obey it because we love him in return. because our lives have been shaped because of him. And so our first question this morning, have you been changed by the gospel? Guys, I get it. Trust me, this book, it's hard to get into it sometimes. I get it. It's difficult to understand. That's part of the reason why Paul's speaking to Timothy in the context of the church. They learned it together, right? First, when he was with a child, he was taught by his grandmother and mother. But now, in this context that Paul's writing, he's saying to do it in the church. If you were to continue on in this letter, if you were to continue in what Paul says, that's what Paul is alluding to. He's telling Timothy, you get into chapter 4, preach the word. And he's doing it in the context of the church. Together. Guys, we hold each other accountable to our reading and our learning. Together, with the help of the Spirit. We discern its truths. As our changed life, it should give us this desire to want to do that. We should want to learn more. And like Timothy's family, we should also want to help others learn. It's a mark of our salvation. It's a mark that we're now different. It's a mark that we're no longer consumed with who we are, with ourselves, but that we care about what God wants. And so have you been changed by the gospel? Is that change, is it reflected in your devotion to his word? Do you have a quiet time? Do you have a reading plan that you're going through on a consistent basis? Not just opening the Bible up and saying, today I'm going to read Psalm 1. Do you have a systematic reading plan that you're going through? Listen, we have all kinds of resources for you here at FBC. If you need a reading plan, we've got two of them specifically printed out for you at our resource table. Pick one up as you go. There's one that takes you through the whole Bible in a year. And there's one that takes you through the whole grand narrative. And it's a lesser reading plan. It's a lot more easier to accomplish. There's these books. They're completely free that teach you how to study this book. Because you shouldn't just come to it and read it. But you should be devoting yourselves to it. Meditating on it, as the psalmist says in Psalm 1. Right? How do you do that? Well, there's some resources out there for you. Guys, take it. That's why they're there. Give it to somebody else if you know somebody. But there's plenty of things that we offer to make your Bible study easier, your devotion to the Word easier. And so take advantage of that. And so have you been changed by the gospel? That life change, guys, it should give you a desire to grow in God's Word, to continue in it, as Paul says to Timothy here. That's the first thing. The second question, do you have a desire to know God? Part of the reason these first century believers in Acts 2 devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it was because ultimately they had a desire to know who God was. Look at the first parts of 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by who? God. Guys, this is one of the most important statements made in the Bible. All scriptures, God breathed. I mean, just wrap your mind around that. All of it is divinely inspired by God. And it's not like what we think about when we hear that English word inspired. Like that song, it was really inspiring. It moved me. That's not what it means here. That's not the same kind of inspired here. Instead, this statement is saying every verse, every chapter of the Bible, it was literally breathed out by God. Meaning the Bible is God's own words to us. His word. This is a powerful statement, guys, and it's powerful because of what he's implying here. He's saying that in the same way that God spoke all things into existence in the Genesis accounts, in the same way he breathed out his word in Scripture through the Spirit, working through the different biblical authors that we know put together this word. And notice the words that Paul uses here. He says, all of Scripture is breathed out, meaning that we can't pick and choose what came from God and what didn't. We don't get the privilege in deciding which commands we're going to obey or what pieces of theology that we're going to believe in. All of it is from the Spirit of God, and therefore all of it is good, and all of it is binding, and all of it is true. It's infallible. It's inerrant, without error. And listen, yes, again, this statement was specifically referring to the Old Testament Scripture because, well, that's all they had at this time. When Timothy's grandmother and mother had taught him the Scriptures, it's talking about the Old Testament. Again, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But guys, there is plenty of evidence throughout the Bible to believe that all of it, both the Old and the New Testaments, are equally inspired by God and hold the same God-breathed authority. Let me give you a couple examples. The first one is that Jesus himself saw his own teaching when he was here in the flesh on par with Scripture. We see that in Matthew chapter 5. He believed his teachings had the authority of God, right? He said that. In John 14:10, he said, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Second, Jesus, his whole earthly ministry, he was preparing his apostles to speak with divine authority for the sake of the church. That's why he says in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He was preparing them to speak truth. Third, the apostles themselves, after being given that authority by Jesus, they claim to have been inspired by God. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says, we, talking about the apostles, impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught through his Spirit. So they claim divine inspiration. Fourth, Peter in 2 Peter 2:16 talks about Paul's letters, and he shows us that they're just as authoritative as the Old Testament scriptures by saying some twist his letters, Paul's letters, as they do the other scriptures, the Old Testament, meaning they're on par with the Old Testament. But even our church memory verse in Acts chapter 2, it doesn't say they devoted themselves to the scriptures. It says they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teachings. Right? Meaning they saw it as equally authoritative. Now, let me clear it up. Even though there's some men or even some women out there that call themselves apostles today, there is no such thing as a modern day apostle in our context. My words, they don't have the same authority as the apostles or as the scriptures. And guys, they never will. Nothing that I do will ever make my words infallible or inerrant. No man on this planet has that kind of perfection in his words. I'm just going to be clear. Not even the Pope, which the Catholics claim him to be. He is not inerrant or infallible. And that might make him mad, but I'm just telling you the truth, right? Quite frankly, my words, they don't need to be infallible. They don't need to be inerrant because God's word is enough. It's enough. It's true. If we just ground ourselves to this, we don't need an infallible man. We have an infallible and inerrant God. Amen? And it's enough, but we have to devote ourselves to it. And listen, I show you all this because when Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God, it refers by implication to the Old and New Testaments. And so taking what Paul says here and contrasting it with what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, that no prophecy or no Scripture, no word from God ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said in his letter, meaning if what Paul says is true, every biblical author was inspired. They were carried, so to speak, by the Spirit of God so that God's words could accurately be communicated to us throughout time. Listen, this is just how God's always worked, even from the very beginning. When he started having man write down his own words, even when he brought his people out of exile or out of slavery in Egypt, they were just, he did the same thing and his words were just as authoritative. I mean, just take that incident where Moses was on Mount Sinai writing down the commandments. Of course, God, he first writes down these commandments with his own finger, and then you guys know the story. He goes down, he sees the golden calf. Moses gets angry at the people's idolatry. He crashes the tablets or smashes them to the ground and breaks them. And then God makes him go back up on the mountain, except this time he says, Moses, you're going to write down the words that I just did because your anger led to this. And so Moses writes down the very same thing, and he comes back down with the tablets. Even though Moses wrote those words, were the second tablets less authoritative? No, they were still God's words, just prescribed or written down by man. And the Bible is the same. God has always worked in the same way. And so with all that being said, if the Bible's all inspired by God himself, it means that these words, they're all his. And it means we have direct access to knowledge that is unshakably true and infinitely valuable. And think about that. We have access to the very mind of God. Through these words, we get to learn more about this God that saved us and For that reason, as the psalmist alludes to in Psalm 1, we should delight in his word, meditate on it day and night. We should root ourselves in it because we should have this unmistakable desire to learn more about God. That's why the longest chapter of the Bible speaks about God's word. It's that important, right? Psalm 119. Go read it. It's all about God's word. God's the creator of the universe. He breathed out a book that shares his heart with us. And God says, believers, we should have a desire to know this God. I mean, and so ask yourself, do I have a desire to know God? And does that desire lead me to the very writings that he's breathed out? I say, does he lead you to the very writings that he's breathed out? Because a lot of times what it'll do is we go to devotionals or we go to these other types of books that are not inspired. Not necessarily bad, but they're not inspired. If you want to know God, you got to go to this, right? Your devotion books or whatever, they can be great resources. You got to be careful because some take verses out of context. You know, if I say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's all I focus on, well, guess what? That can mean a lot, like Steph Curry. If you guys know who that is, he thinks he's going to be a great basketball player because he believes in Jesus. Jesus doesn't care if he's a great basketball player. Paul didn't write that in the context of basketball. He was in prison, being persecuted. I can take a lot of things out of context, so be careful with your devotion. They're not bad, but don't let that be your Bible study. Get into the thing that is actually God-breathed. Right? And don't just focus on a book that somebody else wrote about God's word. Because one, it could be wrong, but two, that's how God maybe spoke to them. Right? Get into his word. And so that's the second question. Do you have a desire to know God? And then third and final question this morning, are the scriptures shaping you? If you've been changed by the gospel and you've been given this desire to know God, then the Spirit will lead you to the scriptures. And as you dig into them, you should be shaped by them. I mean, just look at these last two verses with me again in our 2 Timothy passage. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As listen, because scripture is the very word of God, it is supremely profitable for us. Because that word profitable, it's also used in 1 Timothy 4:8, where Paul says, bodily training is of some value or is profitable or it's somewhat profitable, but godliness is value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That godliness that's profitable in every way, even into eternity, as Paul says, it's explained here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It comes from Scripture. The profitable part of it, the profitable effect of Scripture, according to verse 17, it's that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Guys, being equipped for every good work, that's what godliness is. And the way that it comes about in our lives, it's through the Scriptures. The Word of God, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it has the power to make us the kind of people who discern and who do the good that needs to be done. Equipped for every good work. The word, it transforms us. It empowers us, so to speak. It enables us. Guys, just look at Paul's words here. Why do we devote ourselves to the scriptures? Because ultimately it transforms us from the inside out. The Bible, it is totally and entirely sufficient. We don't need all these self-help books that we go to. It's really sad. If you go to Amazon and you look, I get books on Amazon all the time. And if you look at, you could do all the top 10 books in every category. You look at things like parenting, all kinds of self-help type stuff. You realize that, and some of them are in Christian categories, which is weird, but all of the top 10 books are not pointing you to the scriptures, and we're buying that junk. Self-help isn't going to change your 2024, but this will. Get into this. It is completely and entirely sufficient. There is not an issue that this doesn't address. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. I promise you God's word can help you. It can transform you from the inside out. Guys, don't miss the point of what Paul's saying here. It's that this God-breathed book, it aims to make you godly. It's another tool that God uses to grow us and to sanctify us. It means to make us doers of good. The doctrines of the Bible, they're meant to produce good work in us, and it does that by teaching us godliness. And through that, Paul says the Scriptures, they reprove, they correct, they train us in righteousness. Meaning when you're properly taught the Word of God, it's going to challenge you, right? It's going to reprove you. It's going to pinpoint the errors in your way of thinking. It's going to stop you in your tracks, and not just that, but it's going to cause you to stop and turn around, and it's going to cause you to redirect yourself. And through that, it should help you understand what righteousness is all about and how to live in that righteousness. As you realize, the Word of God, it's referred to as a hammer in the Bible. It's referred to as fire in the Bible. And of course, it's referred to as a sword. And so if you're devoting yourself to it, if you're engaged in our sermons, if you're committing yourself to your quiet times, if you're involved in your Sunday school class or small group or whatever it is, the Word of God, it should be crushing you like a hammer. As it should be heating up that cold heart that we all have sometimes. And guys, it should be piercing you all for the point of growing you. If you don't feel any one of those three things, then you're really not devoting yourself to the Word. Because that's the point of why it's described that way. And it speaks a lot about who you are as a Christian. Guys, I've gone through the Bible, I can't tell you how many times, the whole thing. And yet, as I go to God's Word, it still rebukes me, and it still corrects me, and it still trains me. It stops me in my tracks, and it crushes my way of thinking sometimes. Because it lights up my heart on fire when I go to it. And it pierces me. All for the point of growing me. Are the Scriptures shaping me? Paul tells Timothy, don't forsake the things you've learned. Guys, continue in it. Stay in it. Remain in it. And do it because the power that resides in these writings, they're from God. It has the power to change you. Do it because the Scriptures make you wise about salvation. Guys, do it because every verse, every chapter, every bit of it from cover to cover points you to Jesus. Do it because it's all God-breathed. Do it because ultimately it's profitable for you. And it's God's means to mold you into the image of Christ. And so in closing, have you been changed by the gospel? And as a result, do you desire to know more about God? Are the Scriptures shaping you? Guys, I just want you to examine your devotion to the Word. Are you in it? Are you meeting with other Christians here at FBC to hold you accountable to that devotion? That's what our knot groups are all about here at FBC. And I get it. You live a busy life. You don't have time to meet with other believers. Because if you're too busy to study the one thing that actually has the ability to shape you into the image of Christ, then what's that say about your devotion or what you're actually devoted to? Are you coming to a Sunday school class at 8:45 before service? We have one for every age group. Josh Mumaugh and Ken Hale, they do a great job of expounding the Word for our adults. Kyler does a great job with our students, our young adults. We have great leaders, our awesome leaders that lead our children's ministries. Are you in a home group? And yes, those are more about community that we'll talk about next week, but all of them study Scripture together, every one of them. They devote themselves to God's Word. Do you come to our men's or women's or Young at Heart groups? Kyler had mentioned just the beginning of service in February. We're actually going to be making this a little easier for our families to do that by moving our men's and women's breakfasts to the same night of the week where they're going to come together and we'll have something for the kids. You don't have to give up a Saturday. And it's going to be on the fourth Wednesday night of the month. And we'll even have dinner if that makes it easier. You could come straight from work. You could pick them up and bring them to this. And Larry's leading our men. Robin is leading our women. Cheryl, she's leading our kids. And listen, don't worry if you're a youth or young at heart or one of our young adults. We're not changing your times. You're still going to meet for those. But come to this too. This is for everybody. Come, get connected, dig into God's Word. And what's also awesome is our men, women, and kids are going to be learning the same thing at the same time. So you can all be talking about it together. We're going to be in the same passage. Guys, there is plenty of ways to grow in the Word of God here at FBC. Plenty of ways. It really just comes down to your devotion to it. Listen, our passage in Acts, it says they devoted themselves to these teachings together. Yes, you know, you need to be in God's word on your own. It's super important. And I'm going to constantly push that for you as pastors, as your pastor. But guys, there is something about being in the word together as a body. You need to be plugged into these things that we have here. Your walk, it is dependent on the church and being involved. And you'll never grow in the word. You'll never be shaped by it solely on your own. We're called to a community of people. And so listen, as we close this morning, if you just would close your eyes and bow your head with me. I just want you to pray right now where you're at. What kind of commitment can I make at the start of 2024 this year? What kind of commitment can I make today that will further my devotion to the Word of God? Maybe, for some of you, that means that I'm going to make a commitment to read my Bible this year. Or I'm going to make a commitment to join a Sunday school class. Or I'm going to make a commitment to start meeting with someone one-on-one. What is that commitment that God is placing on your heart right now? And listen, here's what I want you to do. Whatever that commitment is, I want you to pray about it. After you've done that and sought after the Lord's will, I want you to take those sticky notes that I told you about. Guys, I want you to stick one. I want you to write that commitment down. It's in the bulletin. We actually have some in the back if you didn't get one when you leave or whatever. You can get up during our prayer time. On one of them, I want you to write that commitment. Whatever it is, I'm going to read the Bible this year. I commit. And I want you to write it out. I am committing to reading the Bible, or I'm committing to doing whatever it is. I want you to put one in your Bible. And then listen, I want you to take the second one, write the same statement, okay? And I want you to stick it on the chair that Tim is sitting in right now, the back of our sanctuary. I just want you to stick it to that chair as you leave. And I'm going to leave it there. And every week, I'm going to come and I'm going to pray that you would stick to that commitment. And I'm going to put one down there as well. What is it that you will commit to this year? Guys, devote yourself to the Word of God. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have never made the decision to follow Jesus, would you just listen to me for just a moment? Guys, in the beginning, this book that's entirely true, that's all breathed out by God, it says, in the beginning, God created man. And He created us perfectly in His image. He gave them everything. It says that man rebelled. They sinned, and through that sin, they brought on death, and it was carried on to all of creation. And because we're all born into that same flesh, we are all recipients of this sin nature. There is nothing that we can do about it. And all of us, we have rebelled in all our own ways against this holy and righteous God. And for those reasons, every one of us, we will experience death. And many of us, when we experience death, will be separated from the goodness of God at that death, because we don't know Him. But guys, the Bible teaches us that God wasn't okay with that. It teaches us that He loved us so much that He gave us His Son, Jesus. The Gospel of John, it goes on and it says that the Word, Jesus, who is God, He came and He dwelt among us, His people. And guys, He did that so that in the flesh of man, He could be born to a virgin, not being born to sin through the one man, Adam. But being born through the virgin, He could live a righteous life, go to the cross on man's behalf. And He came so that we could receive, or He could receive our punishment as man. And on that cross, when He hung there, the wrath of God, it was poured out on Him so that we never have to experience that. And it says He died there before raising to life again 3 days later. And the Bible says that for those that repent and believe, for those that simply confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts that Jesus did those things, they will be saved. And the Bible says they will be raised with Jesus and will receive eternal life. That's what it says. And so maybe, if that's you, that's where you need to start this morning. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Guys, tell Him that you believe, that you want Him to change you, to give you eternal life. And guys, if you do that, He will listen. He is a faithful God. And so if that's you on your sticky notes, I just want you to do that. Write down that if that's you, I am making a commitment to follow Jesus. And I want you to stick that in your Bible and the second one on the chair. And I'll pray over that. I'll celebrate. You don't even have to write your name on it. You can just say, I am making a commitment to follow Jesus. And so listen, our deacons, they're going to come. They're going to come and prepare the Lord's Supper for us this morning. Wendy's going to play as you take time to do that. Just respond, and I'll be here to pray with you. You respond, and we'll do the Lord's Supper in just a moment.